Amen. Well, if you didn't get some out of that song, listen to that. Lord wants our heart, amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 15. I'll be there in a little bit. John chapter 15, and I'll be there in just a moment, but I want to read some scripture before then and just kind of give us some headway. And I thank the Lord for allowing me to preach this series. I hope it's been a help. I hope that it's been a blessing to you. I know it has me, and just kind of refocusing even my life. And remember this. Every pastor has been a church member, but not every church member has been a pastor. So when we think about sometimes pastor don't know how I feel. Well, he sat in a pew before. Remember that. Now, it may be a long time ago, but he's also a member of this church. But remember that not everybody's a pastor. So I believe this. I believe when God calls a man to be a pastor, I said a man, by the way. Amen. There we go. You know why women can't pastor, right? Because they do better than when we could. No, I'm just kidding. It's not scriptural. But when you think about a pastor and you think about what's different, I believe God gives him a pastor's heart. I really do. I believe God gives him a heart that he's able to shepherd the people. And I believe this. I believe it's a calling. I believe not just any man can pastor church. I believe it has to be a calling of God. I don't know why anybody would want to do it without a calling. Amen. All the preachers here are shaking their head. It's one of those things that everybody says, well, all you do is work Sundays and Wednesdays. Those are the good days. Those are the freebies. Whenever I pastor, I tell you, I look forward to Sunday and Wednesday night. That was the good days. It was Monday getting all the phone calls from what I preached on Sunday was the bad day. You know why most preachers take off on Monday, right? That's why. Anyway, I'm just kidding with that one. But I want you, these scriptures are very familiar. I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures before we get into John chapter 15 tonight. And remember last Wednesday night, I started on talking about the pastor's perspective, looking at things from a pastor's perspective and just trying to be a help in that way. And last week we talked about faithfulness. A pastor wants to see his people faithful. That's a desire of his. He wants to see them faithful in prayer, faithful in Bible reading. And that's why a lot of times, you know, pastor bugs you. Amen. Where are you at? Well, he's concerned. He wants you to be faithful. And our job, or pastor's jobs, are to make sure your people are faithful. But I was reading the scripture the other day, and I was reminded in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? That's a well-known verse, but have you read the rest of that? We hear it in missionary slides, but sometimes we never hear these verses together. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah! But read the rest of this of the verses there. Because it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now that could be anybody. I understand that. It could be you. That could be me. But I notice this. It said, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now that separates just the normal person. That's a sent out person to go preach. And I like this. It says, "And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I'm glad that's not talking about the physical feet. I've seen pastors' feet before. They're nowhere near beautiful. I've never seen a man's feet that are beautiful. That'd be just weird. They're always gross and discolored, right? For a reason. But in a spiritual sense, where he goes, God says that he goes on a mission, or he goes and pastors a church. How beautiful are those feet of him that go and preach this gospel. And I was thinking today is that thank God that we are commissioned to go. And that we are commissioned not only to go, but we're commissioned here too. And our commission here starts with us supporting our pastor and financially, prayerfully, and emotionally, everything. And so I was thinking of this scripture. Now I'll get to John here in just a second. I know the lights are going to go out here in a minute. If you live in Hazlitt, all it has to do is just trickle out there just a little bit and the lights go off. So if they do, we have emergency lights. You'll be able to see. All right. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders," or the under shepherds there, "that rule well." Now notice that rule well. Not all pastors rule well, right? It says this. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." That's amazing. By the way, I looked that up, and here's what Webster said. Esteem due or paid to worth. Wow. How much is your pastor worth? Well, he's worth a lot when you need him. But when he preaches and steps on our toes, we want to take a paycheck from him, right? But listen, here's what he's saying. That now notice the rest of this verse. It says he's counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. That's the important part. Those that labor in word and in doctrine. Hey, our pastor he's worthy of double honor. If you honor me, you ought to double honor him, right? By the way, you take that word honor, that's the same word that's given to a man to give to his wife. But it's said to give your pastor, the preacher, double that. Listen to me tonight, I believe it's very important. You can read the rest of that, but it talks about his reward. But I think it's very important tonight that we see things sometimes from a pastor's perspective. I really do. Sometimes we only think as church members. I'm talking about myself tonight with my hand raised. Sometimes I only think about things as a church member. Well, woe is me. Does he ever think about me? You know? Have you ever been sitting in the pew and thought, man, who told him about me? Who told him what I've been going through? That would be God. God speaks to the pastor. The pastor speaks to us. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. You say, well, can I speak to God by myself? Sure you can. But I'm going to tell you what, whenever I read the Bible, sometimes things hit me and I can avoid them. But whenever it's preached to me under the Holy Ghost power, and Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. The power of God is in the house of God. I believe this. Where God brings His people together to hear a message that we sometimes don't want, but we need it. I don't like those. You know why? Because I'm human. But I thank God for those messages. You know, I don't enjoy going to the doctor's office. You know, I love to go to the doctor's office. He said, man, your blood pressure's fine. Your sugar level's fine. Your counts are all good. Man, you are in perfect shape. That would be excellent. I've never heard that, though. It's always something, right? And guess what? They always have a prescription for it, right? Now listen, as anybody, I used to love taking penicillin, the pink stuff. Ooh, I loved it. But Mama had this stuff called castor oil. That stuff did not taste like penicillin, but it was a cure-all for everything, right? You got a headache here, take this. You know, and if you got an earache, you cook it on the stove, get a little warm, drop it in the ear. It fixes anything. You know, if you got something wrong with your eye, pour it in your eye. I don't know. But I didn't like it, but the result of medicine is good, right? We want to be healed from what we're dealing with in our life, and that's what preaching does. Faith comes by hearing. If you read the rest of chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's important that we get underneath preaching. So anyway, that was a long introduction. John chapter 15. Last week I talked about faithfulness. Pastors want to see your faithfulness. Now tonight we'll cover just 2 points. So number one, we'll cover, pastor wants to see your fruitfulness. He wants to see you produce fruit. Look at John chapter 15. It talks about this. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit is, he purgeth it. That's the hard part, right? That it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now notice this. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You ever seen a lot of people try that? They try to bear fruit without being with God and being in God's Word. I've met a lot of people. They're like, I'm trying to serve the Lord. Well, they don't read their Bible. They don't go to church. Hey, it's very hard. When you separate yourself from the true vine, when you separate yourself from the Word of God, it's very hard. You cannot. Notice that he said, abide in the vine. No more. Can ye, except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine, in verse 5, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's a very firm statement. Without me, ye can do nothing. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Notice what he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. fruit. That's our duty as a Christian. By the way, if you think about the two institutions that God has set up, and I'll talk about those just very quickly. Number one, He set up marriage. We understand in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were married, right? And God told the married couple, the first institution of marriage, that He said this. He said, I want you to go and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to reproduce themselves. Then we come into the New Testament. Another institution that God has built is the church. And we live in that age. And God told the church to go and multiply. Go and be fruitful. And we're to reproduce ourselves. By the way, good fruit is when we reproduce ourselves. And by the way, I heard this said 1,000 times. Sometimes the problem is not the fruit, it's the root. A lot of people are just not planted in the right place. We got a lot of lost people planted on the sinking sand of this earth, and they're wondering why they're not producing any fruit. Or when they do produce fruit, it's bad fruit. You know, I remember as a kid, we had an apple tree, and there was a certain apple tree that we grew in Florida. I don't know what kind it was. It was a red one. But I remember the first year we went out there, and we had plum trees, we had peach trees, we had some other kind of trees. But I remember we planted an apple tree, and that thing wilted and died and went away. I'm telling you, just as quick as we planted it. And so we went and talked to the guy down at the feed store. That's our horticulturist in Florida, right? He works at the feed store. I didn't even know what a horticulturist was, but he said, you got to plant two of them together. He said they will not grow unless they have a pair. You have to have two apple, these type of apple trees. You have to plant them together. And guess what? We planted the two apple trees beside each other. And guess what? They begin to grow and they begin to produce what? Fruit. They begin to produce apples. By the way, you know that's true in our life. We can, if we get together on this thing, we can produce more fruit together. We're planted in the same soul in Jesus Christ. If you are in me, if you're in Jesus Christ, He said that you can do nothing without yourself. So we're doing it in the power of God. We are to be fruitful. And I was thinking this, that if you go back to last week in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said this. He said, feed my sheep. That was the instruction Peter had gotten from the Lord. The Lord Jesus had told Peter, He said, go feed my sheep. What do you think? Why do you feed sheep? So they can live. You know what? If you don't feed sheep, they die. I figured that out real quick, like when I had a pet rabbit. By the way, I got to tell you all my rabbit story. It's a very sad story. And if you want to cry, you can. Because I had a little bunny, and I have a picture of that bunny. It was a black and white bunny. I got him from Ron's Rabbits. I never will forget. He was a neighbor. And I went and got a Ron's rabbit. And I put that little booger in that cage, and I fed him carrots and lettuce, carrots and lettuce and carrots and lettuce. Went out there one day. I was going to take little, I don't even know what I named the thing, out of the cage. I was going to play. That's how close we were. We were like that. And guess what? The little bunny rabbit was gone to be with Jesus. He had then hopped on the glory. And I figured out real quick, like, that I went back down to Ron's rabbits, which Ron was another, he was a biologist. You get what I'm saying? And I asked him, I said, why did my rabbit die? He said, well, what did you feed it? I said, well, I fed him carrots and lettuce, because that's what I see, carrots and lettuce. That's what rabbits eat on TV. That's what Bugs Bunny eats, right? He said, you can't feed him that. You got to feed him the right kind of food. That they're raised on feed. And if you don't feed them what they've been raised on and the right kind of feed, they'll die. By the way, we're the same way as Christians. We can't eat the things of the world and expect to live and expect to be fruitful. We got to eat from the living Word. We got to eat from the Word of God. We got to drink from the Word of God. Why? Because if we don't, we will spiritually die. And in a sense, not that we lose our salvation, but we become unfruitful. And what does God say about unfruitfulness? He said He puts it on the shelf. He takes and puts it aside. Because what? We are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Someone has said, if Goodyear tires quits producing tires, they are no longer Goodyear tires. If the church or a Christian quits producing fruit in their life, spiritual fruit in their life, they cease to be a Christian. Not that you lose your salvation, but you quit being Christ-like. I've said this 1,000 times from the pulpit, but when a pastor looks at his people, he loves to see their tree bearing fruit. You say, why? I wrote a few things down. This is just a few that I thought of. Number one, that they're listening and applying the messages. Hallelujah! I'll take them people all day long. I love it when you preach a message and you know the message is from God and people listen to the message and they apply it to their life and they produce fruit. And I'm like, hallelujah. Because sometimes when you're preaching, you're not sure if they're really listening or not. I preached in a lot of different places. And I preached up north. I preached down south. I've not preached in the west. I don't go that far. I preached everywhere east. And I preached in some churches. And people stare at me sometimes and I'm thinking, I have to look down, make sure I got the right Bible, make sure I got the right notes. I'm thinking, man, I don't know if they're getting it or not. But you know what? As back then when I was in evangelism, you know what? You move on to the next spot. And you know, but the pastor's there. He sees his people every week. And he wants to see them producing fruit. Wouldn't it be bad if you planted a garden, spent all the time to take the weeds, to till the land, the dirt, and to put the mulch out, and to weed it, and keep the deer out, and all these things, and yet they grow, and they look so pretty, that tomato plant grows, and it's waving to glory, and it produces no tomato. What are you going to do? You're going to cut the tomato green bush down and say, honey, we're having tomato leaves. She's not going to be happy. Now, I hate tomatoes. They're horrible. They're not going to be in heaven. But I'll tell you what, when that squash plant, it doesn't produce squash, I get a little aggravated. Or whenever those watermelon vines, they begin to grow. And I tell you, go out there and that little watermelon's that big, you start thumping on it, you're like, hello, come to daddy. We're going to the refrigerator. And you're going to be part of my supper tonight. Well, how sad would it be if you've done all the work and yet they produce no fruit? And as a pastor, I tell you, and I know these guys that are pastors that are here tonight could speak more than I could. But whenever they see their people producing fruit, when you see your church producing fruit, and that's what's exciting about Heritage. Heritage Baptist Church is not a dead church. And that's one thing. I had a pastor friend of mine come in from Cincinnati today, and I gave him the tour of the building, and he's from our home church. He's one of our preacher boys. I went to school with him. And He was talking about, man, this is great. But he said, how's the people? I said, you wouldn't believe the spiritual growth that we see in people's lives, but also the souls that are being saved, the people that are being baptized. I really thank God for Heritage Baptist Church that it's a live church. I've been in the dead churches. I've been there. If you've been in church very long, you've been in those churches that you're just wishing that he'd hurry up and quit so you could go home. It's just dead. There's nothing there. The Spirit of God. That maybe Ichabod had been wrote on that church, but I'm glad at Heritage Baptist Church. I'm not saying that just because I'm a member here or I'm a staff member here, but I've always said that Heritage Baptist Church has something a lot of churches lack today, and it's called life. But where does life come from? Life comes from the Lord Jesus, right? But it comes through Him working through our pastor and working through our people, and we produce fruit, and we say, hallelujah. I got excited last night. People out on visitation. Hallelujah for that. That's how we reproduce ourselves. We got to get out there and shake the bushes. Amen. I love it. Number two, not only is fruit why a pastor won't see your fruitfulness because he knows they're listening and applying the message, but number two, the pastor knows that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a fruitful Christian and you're producing fruit, the pastor in his mind can go to bed at night and say, hey, look, I know that so-and-so is producing fruit because they have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus Christ. That He sent Him to die on the cross for us so we can have life everlasting. But here it is. That we can have life more, what? Abundantly. That we can produce fruit in our life, and I could go on and on, but number two is that whenever a pastor sees fruitfulness, he knows that they're witnessing and winning souls to Christ. You know, I get excited about when people come to me and say, hey, look, I told a neighbor friend of mine about our church, and they came today. Hallelujah. They get excited about that stuff. I told Pastor, I'm definitely not bragging, but I'm batting 1,000 on visitation here lately. Everybody I visited come to church. There for a while, I was batting a big zilcho. And that's, I mean, it's up to the Lord, right? Who comes and who does it. But you know what's happened to me is that I start looking out in the parking lot now. I'm getting excited. I'm like, hey, they came. Hallelujah. Well, you ought to go out and tell your neighbor this week. Say, hey, why don't you come to church with me this week? I'll let you ride with us if you got enough room. you'd be so excited. But also the pastor knows that when you're fruitful of that, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through your life. By the way, that's where fruit comes from, is us yielding our life to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work through us and allowing Him to speak through us. That's very important in our life. In Colossians 1:10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's important, my friends, is producing fruit. Number three. So, pastor wants to see your faithfulness, your fruitfulness, but I believe this is an important one. Number three, he wants to see your forgiveness. By the way, and I know you'll take this the right way, but sometimes you may have to forgive your pastor. Amen? By the way, pastors aren't perfect. I know that's going to floor y'all. Whenever I pastored, I'd remind our people of that, and they'd already say, "We already know." Amen? They're like, "We knew that when you first came here." I'm not a perfect person. Brother Crawford's not a perfect person. Dr. Barber, that's going to preach next Wednesday night, he's not a perfect person. Nobody is perfect but Jesus Christ. And by the way, you're not perfect either. I know that. There's some of y'all going, "Is he talking to me now?" We're not perfect people and we mess up. But you know what? God's given us an avenue that is so great, He's called it forgiveness. By the way, in the Lord's model prayer, remember He said, "Forgive them"? Right? By the way, when you say, "Well, He didn't really mean that." No, you wait a minute. You go to the cross when Jesus is hanging on the cross and He said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Stephen was being stoned, He said, "Lord, forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge." Hey, that's true forgiveness, my friends. By the way, we're to forgive our enemies just as we're to forgive our friends. You say, "Well, I've asked them to forgive me. They won't forgive me." That's not on you. That's on them. I've asked people to forgive me and they've cussed me out before. But hey, I've done my part. By the way, forgiveness is mentioned in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." I like that song that goes with that, but I won't sing it for you. That's how my kids learned that verse. And you know, you think about forgiving one another. Sometimes the hardest thing you'll ever do is forgive somebody that's wrongfully done you. By the way, people are going to wrongfully do you in some way or another. It's going to be hard sometimes. I'm telling you what, even as a pastor, I've had people lie on me. But you know what? I go to them even if I'm not guilty. I say, "Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" And they'll just look at me like, oh, it's like heaping coals upon their head, the Bible says. And I like watching it burn. Amen. I'm telling you, I like it when people see me, hey, come to them and they know that they're wrong and you ask them to forgive them. Boy, it'll boil water. Amen. But you know what? That's what God told us to do. By the way, you're going to have to learn, if you can't forgive who's in this room tonight, if you can't forgive your pastor, there's people here tonight. There may be some here tonight. There may not be. I don't know. But maybe you've been in a church before and the pastor's done wrong and you hang on to that. Listen, it'll fester. It'll boil in your life. And you'll be miserable the rest of your life. Sometimes you just got to let things go. By the way, I've said this a lot of times, is that sometimes you have to pick your battles. Sometimes things ain't worth it, right? You know, people are going to do you wrong. That's just the world we live in. There's going to be people in church that are going to do you wrong. I'm sorry. I hate that that happens. I hate that there's pastors that let us down. And me and the pastor friend of mine that came today, we were talking, we were listing all the pastors who have fallen. And I was reading today and a man that I knew that was an excellent piano player for a singing group that I love. And I read today that he has fallen. He's on the front of the newspaper, fallen in a horrible, horrific way. And I was thinking, you know, what's going to happen in our life is that we're going to get to the point where we don't trust nobody. We have to back off from it. But listen to me. The one thing we do, we trust God. And when people fall and when people forsake us, hey, just forgive them and go on with your life and serve God, because you're going to live with that. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. Hey, the longer you let it go, the harder it's going to be to go to them and say, "Hey, would you forgive me?" Oh, I hate asking people to forgive me, but it sure does feel good when you do. I remember sitting in my office one day, and I had a man in our church that was going to start another church because he didn't like me. And And he was trying to get some people together, you know, and go with them because nobody goes alone, right? There's no Lone Rangers in the church. They all had to take Tonto and everybody else with them. And I remember sitting in my office right before I was ready to preach, and somebody had come to my office and said, "Hey, so-and-so is fixing to split the church." Whew, my blood got boiling. I said, "I know how to handle this." The Lord gave me peace about it. I went out there and I shook his hand. I looked him in his eye and I said, "Would you forgive me? I feel like there's something wrong between me and you." And boy, he got mad and left. Started his own church in a building that he rented from us. He lasted 2 weeks. Guess what? He never amounted to anything after that since I've been gone. He's been out of church. His family kind of disowned him. It's sad. Why? Because, hey, I done my part. I may have done the man wrong. I don't know. I may have said something from the pulpit I didn't mean. And I went to him. I apologized. But, hey, all he had to do was say, "You know what? I'm sorry, too. Let's work on this and let's go forward." But listen, some people are just going to go their way. But I sure do like it when people say, you know, you go to them and you say, "Would you forgive me?" And they go, "Oh, no, wait a minute. Would you forgive me?" Boy, and all of a sudden that'd be your best friend. I remember a guy, Josh Barnes. I never will forget him. I went to school with him, graduated with him. The only fights I ever got into in school was when somebody was picking on somebody less fortunate. That's the only fights I ever got into, which amounted to about 100 of them. But we were in class one day, and he was picking on one of the young ladies in class, and it irritated me. And so I went over there, and we prayed together for a little while, if you know what I mean. And he prayed with Lefty for a moment. And I remember I put a big old goose egg on his head, and he sat right beside me in class. The principal came in, broke us up, said, "Boys, you know," that was back in the days, you know, before they had cops in there, and, you know, they spanked you. And anyway, we got that over with. I remember him sitting there with his head on his desk, and he had a big goose egg on his head. And, boy, I was always tenderhearted. I began to weep because I felt so bad what I'd done. It was a misunderstanding. After class, I went over to him. I said, "Man, I'm sorry." You know what? Me and him were best friends from then on. You know, we just got it out and open and got it over with. Now, I'm not saying let's fist fight tonight. I'm saying let's forgive one another. By the way, you may have to forgive me. Sometimes I don't say things just quite right. Sometimes I forget things. But you know what's good? When a pastor lays his head on his pillow at night, and he looks out at his church people and he says, "You know what, I know so-and-so had an ought against so-and-so, but it was so good to see them come down to the altar and put their arm around each other and forgive each other." Whew. You know what that pastor does? Next thing he does is, he can sleep. Miss Tanya can tell you, when a pastor goes to bed, and you guys can, and your wives can tell us probably more, when you know there's schism in the church and people are at ought against each other and you lay your head on the pillow at night, you can't sleep. Because you're thinking, "I wonder how long this is going to go on. I wonder how many people is going to be hurt over this." You know what? I could say I done Brother Jack wrong and me and Brother Jack couldn't work out. You know what? It could split a whole church. I've seen it happen. Wouldn't it be good tonight if we just forgave one another? I find out I have to forgive myself sometimes. You ever do that? You ever go, "I call myself the S word a lot, stupid. Why'd you do that?" You know what? I'm glad the Lord forgives us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said, if God can forgive us, then why can't we forgive each other? You remember who you were before you got saved? Old nasty, rotten sinner. The Bible says you're righteous as filthy rags, and yet God forgave you. By the way, nobody's ever wronged you as much as we've wronged God. Let's be willing to forgive each other. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, I'll be done tonight. Forbearing one another. That simply means let's put up with each other in a good way. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You say, "But preacher, you don't understand what so-and-so did to me." I don't and don't want to know. But I do know this, is that the Bible says, let's just be willing to forgive each other. If you could just for a moment think about a pastor's perspective, and my perspective always came whenever I laid down at night in my bed and the world began to stop. And I'd begin to think about everything that's transpiring in our church. I'd always think, man, I wish so-and-so was there tonight. I wonder where they were at. I hate that they're getting out of church. I'd start thinking about their faithfulness. Then I start thinking about, well, so-and-so has been in church, but man, they hadn't been out on visitation. They're not being fruitful. Then I think about those that were not willing to forgive each other and not willing to forgive me sometimes. You know what happens? You stay up night after night. You know, you find why preachers sleep till 10 o'clock because they just went to bed at 5. Because they've been up on their knees all night praying for you. I used to have a man call me every morning at 7 o'clock. Brother Wiggins, I catch you sleeping. That's exactly the way he talked. I loved him to death. You still sleeping? That's all you do is sleep. He was just joking with me. I said, no, brother, I was just praying for you. I said, you took up all my night. I started at 3 and I'm just now getting done with you. We always joke, but he'd always say, preacher, I just wanted to tell you I love you. I'm praying for you this morning. He called me every morning at 7 o'clock and said the very same thing. I said, man, I'm glad I got some people praying for me. I'm glad I got some people that care. And you know what? I see that here at Heritage Baptist Church. I see people all the time saying, how's Pastor? Where's Pastor? Hey, I thank God for that. I thank God that you're concerned about Pastor. I thank God you're concerned about each other. You know, that's what me and Miss Elaine was talking about the other night. And we was talking about, she was talking about the Wildmans and how Morgan's an inspiration to her. I thought, you know what? That's what church is about. We're to inspire each other. And how do we inspire each other? By being faithful, by being fruitful, and forgiving one another. Let's stand tonight, his bowed eyes closed. Some musicians come, we'll pray, and then have a moment of invitation. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, tonight I pray, God, that we just get a vision, Lord, of how, from a pastor's perspective, and Lord, I can't think of a pastor that cares more than Brother Crawford and Miss Tanya and for this church and the time they spend, Lord, caring for the people of this church. But Lord, I also see a reverse side in this church, how the people of this church, Lord, just are praying for their pastor and caring for their pastor. And Lord, I thank you for that. I know that it's only through you and through your power that we can do that. Lord, tonight I pray, God, that you'd help us be faithful, fruitful. Lord, help us to live in forgiveness. Lord, and I pray tonight if there's one here, maybe they just need to come and ask somebody to forgive them or whatever the situation is. Lord, just remain faithful. God, just give us the strength, whatever it may be. Lord, to help these altars be full of people, God, that you would work in their life. Lord, bless now in Jesus' name.